far too many. And I don't mean to be disrespectful or harsh towards them, but it's heartbreaking how many folks are lost when the Word of God is right there in the midst and they never feed from it. They never eat Christ's words and digest it and get the truth from what it's saying. In fact, a lot of these churches will quote the Scriptures as part of their ceremony and then believe everything that Scripture preaches against. Have gay marriages performed in their sanctuaries. Now, as tragic as it is when churches or lodges or organizations do that, it is far more tragic when individual believers in Christ do that. As tragic as it is when churches and organizations do that, it is far more tragic when individual believers who profess with all of their heart and soul and strength to believe in Scripture, even carry their Bible to church, never take time during the day to actually open it and read it and search out what it says and apply it to their lives. And again, I'm not trying to beat up on anyone. I'm not trying to throw stones. But what is God's heart desire for us to do? What is God's heart passionately burning for us to do in order to make us more Christ-like? It's tragic when believers profess absolute faith in Scripture, but they don't know it well enough to allow it to be the lens through which they see all of their world, all of life. They don't have a biblical worldview because they haven't read it enough to know what the Bible says about the life that they are living. And they believe the Word, and they love to hear it preached. They love to hear it quoted. They may even have it, you know, Scriptures on their T-shirt or you know, on their, I don't know, lunchbox or whatever it is they write on it, put stuff on, magnets on the refrigerator. But when it comes to looking at their life in the day-to-day where the rubber meets the road and all the questions that they face and have to answer in their day-to-day life, they don't know enough about what Scripture says to give a biblical answer to the questions that they face. And you guys have done wonderful today, and that thrills my heart. Job well done. But truly, if we don't open the Word and feed from that, how will we possibly know how to make the right decisions? Because we don't always have time to go look it up. You're going to be caught in a lot of situations where you're going to have to make a decision like that. And you won't have time to go look up the Bible, even if you had, thank you, a concordance to search it out. When you walk in the mall and you turn a corner, I like the way Ron Luce puts it, you know, all of Victoria's Secrets are plastered across the wall. You don't have time to go look up your Bible and say, oh, I left the Bible in the trunk of the car. I got to go see what it says about whether I should look at Victoria over here. You've got about a half a second to make a decision. Or when out of the blue, somebody comes up and says, hey, brother, you want a brew? Hands you a beer. What do you say? What does the Bible say? I mean, I'm not going to open that can of worms today. Well, we could talk for a long time about that. But what do you say in that situation? What is God's answer for you in that situation, personally? Praise God. There was a woman that I work with at the Maryland Auto Insurance Fund several years ago. It's getting farther and farther away all the time. Yay! Professing believer in Christ, she professed to know Christ. She'd been in church for years and years and years. Was very Christian cultured. Attended church every week, and she decided she wanted to start a ministry to the poor. And she actually began going around collecting donations and soliciting people to contribute to her ministry that she was starting to the poor. And one day she came and asked me. She said, "John, can you give me a scripture out of the Bible that sort of justifies having a ministry to the poor, that explains why we should have a ministry to the poor?" I was like, what? You mean to tell me you've been walking with the Lord supposedly all these years, been to church every week all these years, you know, carry around the Bible sometimes and profess to know this thing. You're starting a ministry where you're actually asking people for money to contribute to it, and you can't tell me anywhere in the Bible that says that's what you ought to be doing? I said, no. I didn't say all of that to her. That's what I was thinking. You know, I thought, Lord, set a guard upon my tongue. But I told her no. And very casually and cavalierly, I said, blah, 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 that's her name, you know, blah, blah, blah. How long have you been a Christian? How long have you been reading the Bible? You should know a scripture. You know, I just kind of chided her, you know, gently. But inside I was going, what, girl? God, give me a break. You can't even tell, you're starting a ministry, you don't even know where in the Bible it says you're supposed to do that. Why should you even have that kind of an attitude? So, you know, needless to say, I didn't donate to her either. Come up with the scripture, I might consider giving you a small check, maybe cash, maybe change. Praise God. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3, this is something that every Christian ought to memorize. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight. I know what you mean, RJ. It's hard to speak when you're. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted beside the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Man, make that your life verse or your life passage. Let that just burn into your soul and then follow that and really make it so that the law of the Lord is your delight, and plant yourself by that river of water. And therefore, when you do, you'll be fruitful, you'll be healthy, your leaf will be green, and everything you do will prosper. It may not work out the way that you had thought it was going to work out, but everything you do will have God's grace in it and will prosper and will work together for your good. Let me close with a story. You guys have been very patient. Thank you. It's all Dennis's fault. You know, he just had to answer those questions at the beginning. There was a French philosopher, a guy named Émile Cayliet. Anybody ever heard of him? No. Okay. I really hadn't heard much of this guy either. A French philosopher named Émile Cayliet. He basically grew up an atheist. He went to schools that were all naturalistic in their philosophy. He learned very well how to be an atheist. In fact, he never even saw in his entire life until he was 23, never even saw a Bible. So all he had to go on was what he learned at school in these naturalistic philosophical schools of atheism and science. At age 20, he found himself on the front lines. He was a soldier in World War I, and he found himself on the front lines in heavy combat. His buddy was talking to him about his mom. And right in front of his eyes, took a bullet to the chest and died in front of him. And he said when the guy took that slug and died right in front of him, he said, all of my education suddenly became useless. It did nothing to help me figure out what was the meaning of all of that. What is the meaning and purpose of life when my buddy in the prime of his life gets his chest blown apart by a slug and dies in front of me? Later on, he also took a bullet during the war. It shattered his arm so bad he spent 9 months in the hospital. He was rescued by an American ambulance crew, and they took him to a hospital. He spent 9 months there, and eventually he got out. The war was over. He went on to his graduate studies, and he began to devour books, desperately looking for some sense of meaning and purpose, looking for something in some book somewhere that would give him some kind of perspective on life so that everything would at least somehow make sense. But none of the books gave him any answers. Everywhere he looked, everything he read only made him feel more empty and more in despair and more hungry for some kind of meaning and purpose in life. So he decided he needed, what he said was that as strange as it sounded, as weird as this may sound, he said, I needed a book that would understand me. Not a book that I would understand. I needed a book that would understand me. And he desperately searched for this book to the point where when he couldn't find it, after devouring libraries of books, he finally decided he would create one. He would just start collecting quotes. Whenever he read a quote and it made him feel warm and fuzzy, he thought, yeah, that sounds really cool. He just put it in this collection that he was making until he had what he thought was a good book of quotes. And he put the finishing touches on it. He got a nice cover for it. He made it all really, you know, just like it would be a real treasure to him. And one day, as he thought he had it finished, he sat down under a tree and figured he would just feed off of the words of this book. And he opened it up. And it was the most disappointing, disheartening thing he'd ever done in his life, because as he went through the pages, he realized it was all just him. It was him deciding from his own confusion and chaos in his life what might help him to feel better. And he realized that it was all just opinions of men. It was empty. And they were no more educated than he was. And it was all just an exercise in futility. And it was like a pit of despair for this guy. But he didn't know, little did he know, that that very day his wife accidentally walked into the study of a Huguenot pastor. And she asked the guy, when she saw that he was a pastor and he had all these books and Bibles and all that things, she said, do you have a Bible written in French? And he said, yeah, I do. Here you go. You can have it. Now, she was not normally allowed to have any religious books in the house. The guy had absolutely forbidden. No religion, no Bible, no nothing in the house like that. But she was curious, and so she had this Bible, and she was walking with her baby, and as she was walking into the house, she unexpectedly ran into him and then got all embarrassed and apologized and said, I'm sorry, I didn't know I was going to run into this guy. It was a spur-of-the-moment thing. I'm sorry I got this Bible. And when she said Bible, he saw that she had a Bible, all of a sudden this fire just welled up inside of him. He had to have that thing. He had to know what it said. And this is his own words. He said, I literally grabbed the book and rushed to my study with it. I opened it and chanced upon the Beatitudes. I read and read and read, now aloud with an indescribable warmth surging within. I couldn't find words to express my awe and wonder. And suddenly the realization dawned upon me. This was the book that would understand me. I continued to read deeply into the night, mostly from the Gospels. And lo and behold, as I looked through them, the one of whom they spoke, the one who spoke and acted in them, became alive to me. The providential circumstances amidst which this book had found me, I love that, the book found me, now made it clear that while it seemed absurd to speak of a book understanding a man, this could be said of the Bible because its pages were animated by the presence of the living God and the power of His mighty acts. To this God I prayed that night, and the God who answered was the same God of whom it was spoken of in the book. I'd say he had an encounter with God. This man, this atheist, this naturalistic scientist, went on to become a professor of Christian philosophy at Princeton. And he influenced many great men of God and helped them in their education to become the men they eventually became. All because he found the one book that understood him. I would submit to you in closing today that Scripture, the Bible, is a book that understands you. You. I would submit to you that as you read the Bible actually reads you. I would submit to you that as you diligently search to understand the Bible searches you. The deep things of you. Goes beyond the veneer, below the surface, and searches out your real heart motivation, your real fears, and your real hopes, and everything you believe about what is true. And when you set your heart to diligently understand this book, you will find that this book, in fact, understands you. And so I would exhort you today. I'm going to make it simple. Read the Word. Search it out. Read it. Know it. Make it a part of your life. And if you have to set other things aside to do it, if you have to rearrange your schedule, if you have to make other priorities, if you have to maybe even get up a few minutes earlier or go to bed just a few minutes later at night, read this book. Feed on this book and let this book inform your view of life until you see all of your life through the lens of this book. Amen. Amen.